It is a great honor and privilege to be able to be here this morning. Good morning, Brother Doug. He told me that he would be watching this morning. I want to give you an update. If you missed last week, you may not be aware. Our pastor, Brother Doug Hambrick, went and had a major back surgery this past Thursday in Nashville, Tennessee at Vanderbilt Hospital there. The surgery was very successful. It lasted a little over 6 hours. He and Miss Beth stayed in the hospital for a couple of nights, and they were released yesterday evening and are now at their son Adam's house, who Adam lives there in Nashville. His wife works at Vanderbilt, so they're spending time there. They're going to be there for a couple more weeks until Brother Doug's follow-up appointment has been completed, and then he and Miss Beth will be coming home. He's got a long road ahead of him of recovery. He's going to be out for a couple months probably. Recovering. So y'all keep your pastor in your prayers. The surgery was successful. But what we need to be praying for now is for complete healing. He had a similar surgery 2 years ago, and it was seemingly successful, but it didn't provide the healing that we're looking for. So y'all pray that. It's been a great week. God has blessed a lot of ministries this week. We started Awana back, and God blessed there. Attendance was great. College meals started back this past Wednesday night. We had 68 students there for our first Wednesday night back this spring semester. So that was great. The youth group took a trip to Winter Haven, had 350-plus teenagers there worshiping God this weekend, and that was a blessing. It was great. And so God is doing a lot of really good things. But for the next few weeks, while Brother Doug is out, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. So I invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians with me. And as you're turning there, I want to give you a little bit of information about Ephesus and about the book of Ephesians in particular. So the city of Ephesus was a very, very important city in the Roman Empire. At the time of Paul's writing, the population was estimated to be about 250,000 people. So a quarter of a million people lived in this city. It was a harbor city that was located in modern-day Turkey, and it was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. So it was very, very important. The main attraction in the city was the temple of the goddess Artemis. And this temple was grand. It was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And the goddess Artemis was the goddess of hunting and childbirth. And the Ephesian people viewed her as the protector of their city. And they worshipped Artemis. Idols to Artemis were sold on every street corner in the city. It was big business. It was big money involved in the worship of Artemis. And if you want to read Paul's account of his time in Ephesus, you can find it in Acts chapter 19. I encourage you to read through that chapter. Paul spent 2 to 3 years in Ephesians, in Ephesus. So he was there for a long time. And Acts chapter 19 records one very funny instance while he was there. Paul kind of got sideways with one of the local craftsmen who fashioned idols for the goddess Artemis. And this craftsman got the people stirred up and turned the crowds against Paul and said, "This man is coming into town and he's trying to stop our worship of the goddess Artemis." And so all of the people, all of the prominent people in town were running around town shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," with their, you know, hands in their ears and just shouting like children. They didn't want to hear what Paul had to say. And they did this for 2 hours. And it caused this huge uproar in the city. It's a very funny account. It's in chapter 19, but I encourage you to read that sometime as we go through this study. About the book of Ephesians. Most scholars date the writing of the book to around the early 60s while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. Could have been written earlier, but it was written while he was imprisoned. What's interesting about this book that's different from Paul's other writings is it wasn't written to address any particular issue, as most of Paul's letters were, but just rather to discuss some very important doctrines in Christianity. And one of the most intriguing things about the book of Ephesians is in the oldest biblical manuscripts we have, the words "in Ephesus" are not there in verse number 1. Isn't that interesting? This leads some scholars to believe that the book was actually written by Paul as a circular letter to be read in all of the churches. at that time. But I did read one theologian who said the reason that the words in Ephesus are missing is so that the reader will put his own city in place of those words. And I think that's good. I like that. That made me happy thinking about that. So we're going to read the letter of Paul to the book of the people in Russellville. And so that's what we're going to study this morning. Regardless of whether the words in Ephesus were in the original manuscripts or not, it was certainly read in Ephesus and in the other churches. And basically the book is divided into two parts. So the first three chapters is a discussion of the gospel story and how it relates the Jews and the non-Jews, the Gentiles. That's us. And then the last three chapters discuss how all saved people should act in response to that gospel story. And so I hope to go through the whole book of Ephesians while Brother Doug is out. I told him I had 11 sermons ready in Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians, so he had 11 weeks. And he said, "Brother, I'm going to be back before 11 weeks. I said, "I'm still going to preach these sermons because the Lord wants me to preach this book to our people." So anyway, we're going to begin this morning, and would you all stand in Ephesians chapter 1, the verse 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Scripture reads, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with Christ and every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. For in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." Let's pray this morning. Father, one more time, Lord, I pray that You would bless our time this morning. I pray that You would be with us and that You would guide the reading and the preaching of Your Word. Father, I pray that You would make Yourself known to us this morning. Forgive our sin again. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I'm going to split this text up into about four different parts. The first couple of verses are Paul's greeting. And in all of Paul's letters, he writes a greeting to the people that he is addressing. And in this book, it says, "to the faithful saints in Ephesus." Now, this word "saint" is a Greek word, hagios, which means holy ones or those set apart for God. So the book is written to the believers who are in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a diverse group of people. There was a Jewish cohort that lived there, but there were many, many Gentiles. It was mostly a Gentile and a pagan place. But during Paul's tenure there, when he started the church at Ephesus, there were a lot of converts. And so Paul is writing this letter while he's in prison back to the converts that he has already won to the Lord. And he greets them in these first couple of verses with the customary greeting of the day. He says to them, "Grace and peace." It's interesting. If you've ever traveled and gone to church in Europe, you know that this is still the customary greeting in many of the churches in Europe. I remember the first time I went to church in Romania. I walked up to these people. Of course, I spoke very little Romanian, and most of them spoke very little English. And they walk up and would shake your hand, and they'd say, "Pace, pace." Everyone said, "Pace." And I walked up to our missionary friend, Brother Jerry, that was with me, and I said, "Brother Jerry, they don't know my name. They're calling me Pace." He said, "No, brother, they're saying peace. That's the way they greet. Instead of saying, 'Good morning, how are you?' they say, 'Peace to you.'" They still say that in churches all over Europe. And I think that's a wonderful tradition. Maybe we should start doing that here and saying Greece, or just say Pache to each other and call each other strange names. But anyway, so that's the first couple verses. And then in verse number 3 and 4, we see where we are chosen in Christ. Chosen in Christ. He says we are blessed by the Father in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. Every spiritual blessing in the heavens. When was the last time that you counted your blessings? Do you sit down regularly and count your blessings? When you pray, do you recount your blessings and thank God for what He's done? I mean, I love this last song Brother Dale chose. I thank God for what He's done. Oh my goodness. My heart just jumped when we sang that song. But you know, some of the closest and most intimate prayer times I've had with the Lord were not when I was asking for things, but it was just when I was thanking Him for what He's done. Our God is good. Amen? And we need to thank Him for what He's done. We need to thank Him. We need to thank Him not for His honor and glory, though it certainly does do that. We need to thank Him so that we can remember how good He is. How good our God is. So let me encourage you to count your blessings. But I want you to understand that all blessings come from God. James chapter 1 verse 17 reminds us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Every good gift that we have comes from the Father. But this scripture tells us that Christ is the conduit for those blessings. All these gifts come from the Father in Christ and through Christ to us. Every blessing we receive in Christ and through Christ. And that's why when you ask any elementary student or any high school student any Bible question in church, the answer is always Jesus. Every time. Who died for our sins? Jesus. Who is the Son of God? Jesus. Who built the ark? Jesus. Who delivered the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage? Jesus. It's funny. Even over at V sometimes, Kelly will ask questions and Sam always says, Jesus, every time. Doesn't matter what question he asks. Who wrote the book of Psalms? Jesus. Jesus is not the answer to every question, but in Jesus, we do find the root of every blessing that we get. Every blessing is through Jesus. And I want you to understand something else about Jesus. Jesus was not God's backup plan. Okay, listen. It's easy for us to think about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit before the foundations of the world setting up in heaven and saying, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to create human. We're going to create this earth, this beautiful, perfect place, and then we're going to create human beings, and we're going to walk with them. We're going to have an intimate relationship. We're going to know them face to face. They're going to know us. We're going to commune with them face to face. And so then God creates all of these things and walks with Adam and Eve, and then Adam and Eve mess it all up. And it's easy for us to say, or to think that God backs up and says, okay, well, that didn't work. So let's do something different. So let's institute a sacrificial system for the covering of their sin. Since they messed it up, we'll have to kill some animals to make skins to cover their sin. And we'll just write this law through the hand of Moses that teaches them that they're supposed to sacrifice to cover their sins. And that's how we'll have a relationship with these people. But they messed that up too. And it's easy for us to say or to think, okay, well, they messed up the first plan. They messed up plan B. Okay, so plan C. Okay, Jesus, you go to earth. We'll let you be born. And then you can give your life. And then that they can't mess that up because it's not about them. It's only about you. And once you give your life, then we will reconcile mankind with us. But that is not what God did. That is not what God did. The scripture in verse 4 here says that the scripture in verse 4 says that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Let that soak in a little bit. We were chosen in Christ before He created anything. Before God said, let there be anything, we were chosen in Christ. How does that work? Well, because God's omniscient and God's sovereign, and that's all I can tell you. I have no idea how else it works. Why did He do it? Because He wanted to. Has it ever occurred to you that God does things because He wants to? He wanted to do that. I want you to understand this morning that God loved you that much. Everybody look at me. Look up from whatever you're doing. God loved you this much. He loved you so much that He knew you were going to mess it up. And He created you anyway. He knew you could not keep His commandments. And He loved you anyway. He knew that humanity was going to be influenced by Satan, succumb to sin, and going to mess up His whole creation. And He created you and He loved you anyway. That's not logical. But love isn't always logical, is it? Ask any parent or any grandparent, and they will be quick to tell you love isn't always logical. Because sometimes you just want to kill those little boogers, but you love them with your whole heart. And God, our Heavenly Father, loved us with His whole heart and chose us before the foundation of the world to be His. To be His. Praise God. Praise God. Verses 5 and 6 talk about being predestined for adoption. It says, He predestined us for adoption. What is that supposed to mean? Now listen, there's this, you can get into a Calvinism debate about the word predestination. And that's fine, and you know, for scholarly debate, that's fine. But often I think that we miss the forest for the trees when we have that debate. So this morning what I want you to think about is the word adoption. God predestined us for adoption. If I asked, and I won't do it, but if I asked for a show of hands of who in this building this morning has been touched by adoption in some way in your life, I dare to say there would be a lot of hands that go up. There are a lot of families in this church who have adopted children. There are a lot of families who have adopted siblings, who have cousins or some other family member who has adopted a child. And what's interesting about adoption is it's very, very different from biological human birth. Sometimes people will have a child that is an oops. Do you know what I mean? Let me help some of you out. If your nearest sibling is 10 to 12 years older than you, there is a very good chance that you are an oops. But guess what? Adoption is not an oops. Adoption is not an oops. No one accidentally adopts someone. Adoption is a difficult and a long process. It is one in which you must choose to adopt. And it is a big decision. It is a life-changing decision, not only for the child, but for everyone else involved. And my family has been privileged to go through that decision. What's really interesting is when you study Roman law, ancient Roman law, when someone was adopted, not only did they receive all the rights of the biological children, but their old debts and their old obligations were also completely wiped out. So the adopted child literally became a new person with a new family, and all the old was passed away. How about that? Think about that for a minute. The Scripture says that we have read, before the foundation of the world, God predestined us for adoption. Before the world was formed, God predestined you to be adopted. He wanted to adopt you before He created you. That's good! I mean, you got to grab a hold of some of this stuff. We're going to hit some theology this morning that is good. And God did this in Christ. Christ is the conduit. He did it according to the purpose of His will. He did it on purpose because He desired to do it. Verse 6 says He did it to the praise of His glorious grace, and that we are blessed in the Beloved. He did it not because of our efforts, but because of His glorious grace. He did it because of His glorious grace. And it says there in verse number 6, in the Beloved. That word, He did it in the Beloved, is the Greek word agapeo. It's a verb. He did it because He loved us. Let me say this to everyone here this morning. God loves you. God chose you. God wants to adopt you. You matter to God. I have known so many people in my years in ministry who don't think they matter to anybody. They have been beat up and pushed down for so long by so many that they don't feel like they matter. Well, let me just throw that out the window this morning. You matter to God. You matter to God. Perhaps you're here this morning and you don't feel like you matter to anyone, but you matter to God. And He chose you. So, it says He chose us, He predestined us for adoption. Well, how do we become sons and daughters? The next several verses answer that. Verses 7 through 10 talks about being redeemed through the blood. So we're adopted into the family of God. We are redeemed into the family of God through the blood of Christ. Verse 7 says, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. Redemption always implies that a price has been paid and that a freedom has been purchased. Redemption, the word redemption means to be released or to be delivered. It is the act of being freed from bondage. And whether you know it or not, you are bound. You are in bondage by your own sin. Romans chapter 6 verse 20 speaks about us being bound as slaves to our sin. And all of Romans chapter 7 talks about us being bound in our sin under the law. But praise be to God, we've been redeemed through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it requires blood. Redemption requires blood. Why? Because that's the way God set it up. Hebrews chapter 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And so blood has to be shed. But thanks be to God, Christ shed His blood for us in Christ. He who committed no sin shed His blood so that our sins could be forgiven. That ought to make somebody happy. Because a holy God who never sinned died so that you and me, low-down, filthy sinners, could have a relationship with God the Father. Praise the Lord. That is good. Praise God. Our God is good. We have been forgiven, verse 8 says, because of the riches of His grace, which He's lavished upon us. Man, that's a beautiful verse. His grace, which He has lavished upon us. The New Living Translation translates that word lavished as showered upon us. Showered upon us. So instead of God pouring out His wrath because of our sin, which is what we deserve, instead God has showered His grace upon us through Christ. We deserved wrath, but we were given grace instead. Man, that's good stuff. This is good. Listen. Verse number 9 talks about the mystery of His will. And in a lot of Paul's letters, he talks about and writes about the mystery of God that's revealed in Christ. And what does he mean about this mystery that was formerly kept secret but has been revealed to Christ? Well, a big part of this mystery is the unification of Jews and Gentiles into one people. And we'll get into that specifically in Ephesians chapter 3. But the mystery is that Jews and Gentiles serve the same God, and Jews and Gentiles are united and can be united in Christ Jesus. Verse number 10 says that in Christ all things will be united. All things will be united in Christ. Creation will be reclaimed. Jews and Gentiles will be united. Heaven and earth will be reunited. Everything that God created, that man messed up, will be reunited ultimately in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 verse 20 says this, "And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." We are reconciled in Christ. We are reconciled by the blood of His cross. Listen, the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ, it cannot be overstated how important it is. It is vital. Without the blood of Christ, we would have no hope. Without the blood of Christ, our sin would never be forgiven. Without the blood of Christ, Satan would have free reign in every life and in every heart of mankind. The sacrificial blood of Jesus is vital to our story and our redemption and our future. It's vital. It's vital. Praise God that before the foundation of the world, we were chosen. But not only chosen, that we were predestined to be sons and daughters. But not only predestined to be sons and daughters, that the Son of God said, "I will go and shed my blood for the redemption of these people." Praise God for that. And then the final part of this section this morning says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, verses 11 through 14. In Christ we have an inheritance in heaven. Even though we were not His chosen people, those are the Jews, we are now adopted sons and daughters and we have an equal share in their inheritance. Man, I love that. I remember when we were going through our adoption ceremony. When we were going through our adoption ceremony, the judge made it very clear to us that this child would have the exact same rights as our biological children. He would be no different. He could not be treated differently. If we entered into this adoptive agreement, for all intents and purposes, he would be exactly the same as our biological children, including any inheritance that was passed down. He would receive an equal share of it. He would receive a new birth certificate, and on that birth certificate, it would say, "Jackie Weatherford, mother, and Michael Paul Weatherford, father." I'll never forget that discussion. Because the judge wanted us to be very clear. He wanted us to understand very clearly how much this was going to impact our life and to make sure we were on board with this before we signed the paperwork. With Jesus, the same is true for every believer. We are adopted as children, and praise God, we receive the same inheritance as Abraham's descendants. That's what verse 12 speaks about when it says, "We who were first to hope in Christ," those are the descendants of Abraham, okay? Those who were first to hope in Christ, that's the Jewish people. Then in verse 13 it says, "But you also," that's the Gentiles, that's us. That's the Ephesians, that's us. So Paul is saying that the Gentile believers are on the same playing field as the Jewish believers. So though the message came through the Jews, it ultimately came to the Gentiles so that we all share in the same inheritance. Because we're legally adopted children. And the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us is our proof. It's our seal. The Holy Spirit is our seal that that is true. Verse 13 says, "When we hear the word of truth, the gospel, and we believe in Jesus Christ, we are sealed with the promise," or with the pledge of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:22, 21-22 puts it this way. It says this, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and has also put His seal on us and has given us His Spirit in our hearts as our guarantee." The Holy Spirit of God is the guarantee. It is the down payment of our inheritance until we finally achieve full possession of it in heaven one day. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. And let me tell you something about the seal of God. The Holy Spirit, the seal of God, is irrevocable. Hang with me, John. I'm almost done. The Holy Spirit of God is irrevocable. What I mean by that is once you are sealed by the Spirit, you are eternally sealed by the Spirit. Are you with me? That means you can't mess this up. Are you excited about that? You can't mess it up. You can't mess it up. The Holy Spirit of God seals you, and His seal cannot be changed. It's irrevocable. You cannot mess that up. And the Holy Spirit is also a reminder that one day God will fully complete His work in every believer. And we have this guarantee until we are completely purchased by God through resurrection and glorification again, to all the praise of His praise of His glory, which is what it says there in verse number 14. Praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit of God is our guarantee. All right. This morning, we've covered some pretty deep theology this morning. We are chosen in Christ. Chosen in Christ. We are predestined for adoption. We are redeemed by His blood. And we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Chosen, predestined, redeemed, and sealed. That's good. We're going to develop that throughout the study of this book. I hope this morning has made you think. I hope it makes you excited. But I got to ask, have you been redeemed by the blood of Jesus? Have you been redeemed by the blood of Jesus? God chose you. But have you chosen Him? Have you allowed Him to come into your life and to change your life? Have you allowed His holy, precious, sinless blood to cover your sin so that you could be forever changed and have a right relationship with God the Father? Have you done that this morning? Are you saved? Let's just put it in simple terms. Are you saved? If you are not, why not? Why would you not want to call on the name of Jesus and receive salvation and receive a new life in Him? God wants to adopt you as a son or daughter. But to those of you who have been saved, who have been redeemed, who have been changed, are you living like you're a son or a daughter of the King? I've said this in other sermons I've preached when we've been with my boys and we've gone hiking or stuff and they've thrown down a water bottle. I've told them, pick it up. Weatherfords don't litter. Weatherfords leave the woods cleaner than when we got there. We've walked through the store and they've done stuff. Put it back. Weatherfords don't steal. Weatherfords don't fill in the blank. I've tried to teach my children throughout their lives. Maybe it doesn't matter to them, but it matters to me. How they live and how they act and what they do and how they respond to other people. Listen, it's the same way with God the Father. If you are a son or a daughter of the King, don't be a spoiled brat. Act like it. Live your life in such a way that God looks at you and says, I'm so proud of you. Don't live your life where He looks at you and shakes His head and say, I should have killed that one when he was little. That's a joke, but not really. There have been times in my life when I've lived in such a way that I think God looked down and said, Michael, I should have killed you dead when you were young. I would have been ahead. Praise God He didn't. He knew one of these days I was going to turn out into something. I'm still not there, but He's working on me. Guys, are you living like you're a son or a daughter of the King? Are you pleasing your Father so that one day you will stand before Him and He will say, well done. Child, I love you. I'm so proud of you. Thank you for honoring me with the way that you lived. If you're not, why not? Listen, this morning this altar is open. We're going to have the pastoral staff down here if you need to talk. But if you don't need to talk, just come down here and pray if you just want to pray. But do business with God this morning. Whatever you need, the altar is open and Jesus is waiting. Let's all stand. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning and to teach your word for a few minutes. God, I pray that you would help us to understand and remember how important it is to live like we are your sons and daughters. to honor You with our lives, Father. But Lord, if there are some here that are listening in this room or online, Father, if there are some who are not saved, who have never called out to the name of Jesus, asking Him to forgive their sin and cleanse their lives and change their lives, asking You to be Lord of their lives, Lord, I pray that they would pray that prayer today before it is eternally too late. Father, whatever Your will is, let it be done this morning as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.